Well, we begin in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 this morning as we continue to work our way through the book of Daniel. We have really tried the last couple of weeks. I have really tried to kind of set the stage here concerning Daniel, concerning Nebuchadnezzar, the history, the background, the character of Daniel and who this young man was. And so we have considered the fact that the tension is great in the world and in the life of Daniel and his three friends here in particular in context. And yet the Lord is the one who is in control. Not Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord is in control. We've considered this fact. And so we pick it up in Daniel chapter 1 and beginning of verse 8. We read, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face? Your face is worse liking than the children which are of your sort. Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Here's what Daniel said. "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." What a blessing. What an incredibly familiar text to many of us, yet important text. In fact, I believe the text that we read this morning here in Daniel chapter 1, we'll see this, particularly verse 8, is the most important text and the most important study in this entire book of Daniel. We are usually taught that we are not the center of life, that we are not the center of the world, despite the fact that my 8-year-old boy has a shirt that shows a picture of a world, and it says, "Yes, I am in fact the center of the world." No, we are taught in this life as believers in Jesus Christ that we are not the center of life. That life and the world around us does not revolve around us. And it doesn't. But that said, because the events of life do not center around us, because things happen in life that are completely outside our control, because tension in life is a vital part of our existence, and that's what we've been looking at here just in the first 8 verses of Daniel, the tension in life, the spiritual tension, the cultural tension, the political tension, the personal tension in the life of Daniel and his friends, and we experience these things as well in our lives. Because these are vital parts of our existence, and things happen in life outside of our control, and we are not the center of the universe, because of that fact, how we get through these things begins with us. It begins in our hearts, it begins within our minds, and it manifests itself in our character as we deal with these issues in life the right or the wrong way. You see, what happens in life is this, and we see it happen thousands of years ago with Daniel, and it happens today to every single one of us. What happens in life is this: things don't go as planned. And we have a tendency at times to blame God. We have a tendency to blame other people. We have a tendency oftentimes to just blame our circumstances. Well, look what happened around me. Well, if this wouldn't have happened, this wouldn't have happened. And I wouldn't have responded in this way. And it's not my fault. And we blame and we blame and we blame. Yet the reality is this. The blame falls on nobody but you if you fall apart, if you become the victim of the circumstances in which you find yourself. God is not the one to blame. Others are not to blame. Even your circumstances in life are not to blame. Even in the midst of the worst of circumstances, like Daniel's here, and I don't think any of us have found ourselves in a situation like the situation in which Daniel and his three friends, in fact, God's people, have found themselves here. Even in the midst of the worst of circumstances, whatever you have had to go through or been called upon to bear in life, you can choose to be a testimony. You can choose to be an influence for good. You can bring glory to God in all things, in all of what seems to be the worst circumstances in which you find yourself, if, and here's the if you purpose in your heart from the very beginning to put God first in your life. First in your life. Daniel purposed in his heart, we see here, in verse 8, but Daniel, after he had been carried away from Judah to Babylon, after he had been separated from his family, after he had been captured and inculcated into a culture totally at odds with his culture, but Daniel, verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel was a young man, as I mentioned the last couple of weeks, probably 16, 17 years old at the time. Daniel was a young man of character. And yet so often we talk about cultivating character as though it's just something we discipline ourselves to do on the outside. If you really think about it, we look at the outside, we look at decisions that other people make, or we consider decisions that we make, and we think of character as being something we cultivate by being just disciplined people on the outside. But the fact of the matter is that it all begins before that. So the title of our study this morning is The Genesis of Character. It all begins before that. This really is the most important study I mentioned earlier, I believe, in the book of Daniel, because this study this morning, particularly this verse, verse 8, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, lays the foundation. It lays the groundwork for all the rest of Daniel's life and ministry. Verse 8, but Daniel, notice the word but. Despite what had gone on before, despite the worst circumstances of life in which Daniel could find himself, and he's going to find himself in maybe even some worse circumstances later as we work our way through the book. But Daniel purposed in his heart. It began within. It began on the inside because of his conviction, as we will see, of the one true God and the word of the one true God. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel is not a perfect human being. I think is a person just like you and me. Daniel had struggles, and Daniel certainly had points in his life when he was not in tune with God's will. He was a human being born a sinner in sin, just like every single one of us here this morning. Yet in God's sovereignty, God did not include these moments of Daniel's sin and broken fellowship with God. God did not include these moments in the record of Scripture. These 12 chapters that we have here in the book of Daniel that we're going to take the time to go through over the next couple of months cover probably 60 years in Daniel's life. And we only read of the highlights. We only read of the positive moments. We see what happens to Daniel in chapter 1 and the amazing vision in chapter 2. And then we come to chapter 3 and Daniel's absent and we see his friends in the fiery furnace. And then we have another vision in chapter 4. And then we have a lion's den at the end of his life in chapter 5. My point is, these 12 verses cover a minuscule amount of the life of Daniel. And yet God has chosen to record how Daniel dealt with these problems in the pages of Scripture. So let's not get the idea that Daniel was some kind of super saint who was without flaws, because he was not. He certainly sinned. He certainly fell at times, spiritually speaking. Yet God chooses to highlight the positive moments and the general character of this individual, I believe, to show us and teach us the general framework for moving in the right direction. We can learn from Daniel. God wants us to learn from Daniel. But in this, do not forget, he's not some super saint. He's a human being like every single one of us here. I want to consider this morning the importance and the place of personal commitment, of purposing in our heart that we will put God first, the importance of this in our lives, and the consequences of that kind of commitment to the one true God. The fact of the matter is, even though we are going to sin, even though we are going to fall short at times, the foundation is clear. And I think this is what God wants us to consider and emulate in our lives and in our ministries today. How can we get through the tension, the trials, the difficult circumstances, the hardship of life, even when we fall short at times? How do we get through this? Number one this morning, it all begins with you as you purpose in your heart to put God first. It all begins with you as you purpose in your heart to put God first. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Verse 8 is the key to the entire life of Daniel, even especially the first part of verse 8. Daniel made a personal choice, and all of the decisions he needed to make in the context of life's tensions, and we're going to see them, we're going to see them through the study of his life. All of the decisions he needed to make stemmed from this personal choice that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, because you have recognized the fact that you are a sinner who can do nothing to save yourself, and in turn you have placed your faith alone in nothing but the person and work of Jesus Christ for your eternal well-being, if there is a point in life where you have been convicted of your sin and trusted in nothing but the person and work of Jesus Christ for your eternal well-being, not in your works, not in your class, not in anything, but in Jesus Christ alone, then you can, like Daniel, have the ability, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to purpose in your heart and life to put God first. You can do it. You can do it. It all begins with you as a believer in Jesus Christ, as you purpose in your heart to put God first. This begins this reality here of putting God first, Daniel purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself. This begins with personal conviction of the truth. Notice I said personal conviction. As we mentioned last time during the past 2 weeks, Daniel obviously knew the word of God even as a young man. I believe personally that Daniel had God-fearing parents. I believe that they taught Daniel the things of the Lord. And he knew the word of God. He knew the law. He knew the words of Jeremiah the prophet. We find that Daniel had a personal conviction. Here he is, taken away from his home and his life and the safety and the familiarity of all that he had known for 15, 16, 17 years. Here he's torn away from this, and now mom and dad aren't there to make sure he stays in line. All of a sudden, mom and dad aren't there to be able to tell him yes and no and watch what he's doing and to be careful with what he does or does not do. All of a sudden, Daniel is taken away, and Daniel is on his own, physically speaking. And yet, he had a personal conviction of the truth. Daniel did not base his faith upon just simply what his parents believed. How do we know that? Because he's now separated from them. And he is still standing firm and strong in purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel did not base his faith upon what his parents believed. Some people call this the traditional or the authoritative faith path. So many young people today, we all are aware of this fact, do well when they're under the tutelage of the parents or within the realm of their parents' all-seeing eye. Not really all-seeing, but we want the kids to think that. The minute they're on their own, do they personally own their own faith? Well, we find Daniel here not basing his faith upon simply what just what his parents believe. So when mom and dad are gone, well, I can do whatever I want. No, we find that he did not base his faith on what his parents believed. We find, number two, he did not base his faith upon his feelings or his emotions. He was going through a very, very difficult time right here. And did Daniel put his arms up and say, "Where's God in all of this? Where is God? I renounce my faith. I give up because I've lost everything I have. If God was so good and he wanted me to be happy, then why would he do this? And so I'm going to, you know, crawl into a hole and just renounce my faith in God." No, Daniel didn't base his faith upon what his parents believed. He didn't base his faith on his feelings or his emotions, nor did Daniel base his faith upon what seemed to work best for him. Pragmatism. Well, you know what would be really good for me to do right now, now that I'm under the jurisdiction of King Nebuchadnezzar? Maybe make a shift from honoring and serving and glorifying the one true God. Maybe right now it would be better for me to kind of capitulate to the culture, to give in to what Nebuchadnezzar wants me to do so I will be accepted and I'll justify the fact that maybe I'll get ahead if I change. He didn't do this. He did not base his faith upon simply what his parents believed, his feelings or emotions, or pragmatically what would seem to work best for him. We find from Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel based his faith upon a conviction of the truth. He was personally convicted of the truth. After personally witnessing the word of God come to pass, just as God had said. He knew what Jeremiah had said. He knew the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel knew that Jeremiah, we looked at this 2 weeks ago and even a little bit last week, laying this foundation of why the Israelites were in this situation in the first place. because God's people had rejected the prophets, they had mocked the prophets, they had scoffed the prophets. They were going through the motions, but their heart was so far from God. And Jeremiah said, because this happens, you will face the penalty at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, at the hand of the Babylonians, just as what already happened to the northern kingdom. The Assyrians already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722. And now here we come and we're in the 600s. Jeremiah says it's going to happen. And Daniel, as this 15, 16, 17-year-old young man, knowing the word of God, sees the word of God come to pass, just as God says it would come to pass. And so he's carried away into this foreign land. And Daniel says, I am purposing to put God first in my life because of a personal conviction of the truth. I have seen God's word come to pass. You see, personal conviction comes first from listening to what God says through his word. We cannot overestimate the importance of listening to what God says through his word. We can't overestimate the importance of this, because this is where personal conviction begins, by hearing the word of the Lord. I think we have a generation of young people today who are going and leaving home and going on their own path and doing their own thing. And we scratch our heads and wonder, why is this happening? And I look back and all studies are done and all kinds of polls are accomplished and all these things happen. But I believe what it comes back to is, well, we're just giving the young people in the church what they want. They don't want to hear the word of God, which is where personal conviction begins. They don't want to apply it to their lives. So instead, we just give them what they want. We give them the entertainment and the fun and the games. And so then they go through, and we got to keep doing that with them, because that's what they want if we want to keep them. And we have to do this and this and this. And so then they get off on their own, and they've never first heard the teaching of the word of God so they can have their own personal conviction of the truth. And we wonder, why is this happening? Why are they leaving the faith? Why are they going different directions? See, personal conviction comes first from listening to what God says through his word. It starts with just hearing the word of God. This is what we need today. And I'm particularly talking about young people here, because Daniel is a young person, but it's exactly the same for us as adults. Exactly the same. I'm just saying, we look at young people and wonder why they go the direction they go. And I'm not saying there's some kind of blanket magical formula for hearing the word of God and every kid turns out great. I'm generalizing here, but we're considering Daniel, a young man, 15, 16, 17 years old, personally convicted of the truth, started by him heeding and hearing the word of God through the words of the prophets and the law which he had. Personal conviction comes second, then, from using the mind that God has given us to make conclusions as to the truth and the authenticity of the word of God. God has given us minds, intellect, to be able to look at his word and listen to his word and apply it to the situation in which we find ourselves, apply it to history, apply it to present, apply it to the future, and say, wow, this is the only thing that really makes sense. Daniel based his faith upon a conviction of the truth after personally witnessing the word of God come to pass just as God had said. So he's carried away captive, and he goes to Babylon, and he doesn't say, no more mom and dad. I can do everything and anything I want now. Whatever I feel like. He comes to Babylon and he says, I've heard the word of God. I know the word of God is true. And I am purposing in my heart and life to put him first and foremost above anything. It begins purposing in our heart. It all begins with you as you purpose in your heart to put God first, starting with personal conviction of the truth. But then here comes the application. Personal conviction of the truth then leads us to set proper priorities in life. You see, there's the application. We can be convicted of the truth. If we're truly convicted of the truth, we are going to set proper priorities in life. We are going to put God first in all things if we're truly living a life that stems from conviction of the truth. I mean, why would we ever truly believe who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us and then put the things of the world first? Well, we do sometimes because we're sinful human beings still, but we have the ability to say no. Personal conviction of the truth. I think the reason so many believers, and all of us are guilty of this, but give in to sin of one kind or another is because often we have not ever actually purposed in our heart to put God first. Purpose in our heart. Kind of the Romans 12, 1 and 2 situation in which the New Testament tells us. In fact, I'm going to turn there. In Romans chapter 12, where we find that there is a point in life where we are besought by the Apostle Paul, by God's mercy, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't think many have put the time or effort into the reading and study of God's word. I think many people today, and maybe we're guilty of this, we get saved, we come to a personal faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We become a child of God or a Christian or whatever term you want to put it. And we just kind of begin to go with the flow. We just start going with the flow. And this is why I believe spiritual growth and discipleship is so important. God's people need to become truly convicted themselves of the truth. And this begins with, well, of course, salvation, but then being confronted with the teaching of the Word of God. Many have never become truly convicted themselves of the truth, probably likely through ignorance. I'm not slamming immature believers today because we've all been there if we're not even there right now. But many believers have never become truly convicted themselves, and then they haven't made the personal decision to put God first by living out the truth. Again, this isn't to say we can purpose to put God first and then sin and fall short. I mean, we can purpose to put God first. That's not a magic formula for perfect Christian living. Don't get me wrong here. That's what the New Testament is all about. The entire New Testament addresses how we as Christians today are to deal with sin. As believers, falling short, falling down, messing up. But the point is, I believe there must be a desire, first and foremost, as a believer in the one true God, to strive to put God first, to purpose in our heart, like Daniel did. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. So it all begins with you. It all begins with me, first of all, as we purpose in our heart to put God first. As a result of our conviction of the truth, personal conviction of the truth. Second, we find that it all begins with us as we purpose and we propose to do the right thing. You know, when the tension arises, as it arose here with Daniel, when the tension arises and when a point of decision comes, when a choice needs to be made, what you do depends upon your purpose of heart. If you purpose in your heart to put God first and you're yielding to the Spirit rather than the flesh, you will, first of all, number one, you'll stand upon what is right. This is where we find Daniel. standing upon what is right. We need to be rooted. Here's some New Testament language. We need to be rooted, we need to be grounded, and we need to be steadfast in actually making the right decisions. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. My favorite text in the New Testament. Now, I won't say of all of Scripture. Now, I'm just going to have a favorite text for each. Old Testament, New Testament. Then eventually, it'll be one per book of the Bible. But Colossians 2, 6, and 7, as you have theirs for, receive Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him, rooted and build up in him. And established in the faith as ye have been taught. See, there it is again. The personal conviction begins with a knowledge of the Word of God. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Titus 2:11. We can go over to Titus chapter 2. And we have the same kind of language here. Talking about the grace of God. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Here are the good works. Zealous of good works. We are taught by God's grace to be grounded and behave in a manner that is becoming of a Christian. It all begins with you as you purpose and propose to do the right thing. Stand on what is right. Be rooted and grounded and steadfast in actually making the right decisions. When we have purpose to put God first, and we are thus grounded in conviction of the truth, as was Daniel, we're going to take action. And let me give you a little bit of information here. You don't need to ask God for guidance on what he would have you to do. You simply need to obey his word. He's already told us. How many times do we hear of, or in our own lives, do we say, I don't know what the Lord would have me to do in this situation. Lord, I need guidance. And he's already completely spelled it out in his word. We just don't necessarily always like what it says. So we're hoping that there's some kind of special new book that God's going to come up with that's just going to show up in our Bible that gives us conflicting information with the rest of Scripture. And it's not going to happen. Standing upon what is right involves courage. And as Christians, we need to be courageous people. Daniel was a courageous young man. Courage is doing what is the right thing in the midst of adverse circumstances. Doing the right thing when it's very difficult to do the right thing. It's courage. We like to think that we are courageous people. We posture, we put on a show, yet that's not courage. I've said it before, the toughest looking guys out there, they have to look tough because they're trying to show you they're tough, all right? They're not really tough. If they were really tough, they're secure enough in just not having all of the toughness on the outside for everybody to see. I mean, we put on a show, we posture, that's not courage. Courage is when you purpose to do the right thing and do it, even though you're going to face opposition. And that's Daniel. Daniel said, I'm personally convicted of the truth. I've already purposed to put God first in my life. Therefore, no matter what the circumstances come, I'm going to do what's right. If we purpose in our heart to put God first, we will stand upon what is right, but we will also separate from sin and unto God. Consider the pressure here in Daniel chapter 1. Consider the pressure. All the rest of the captive Jews, from what we can tell from not only the silence of Scripture, but from the future events that we're going to study, except for Daniel and his three friends, all of the other captive Jews went along with the cultural system that Nebuchadnezzar was imposing upon them. That's how far gone they were from a proper fellowship with the one true God. They went along with, okay, all right, we'll fit in. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Daniel knew he could not eat and drink the foods of the Babylonians, as obviously some of the foods were forbidden by the law, but most likely the problem here is they were offered to idols as well. And to culturally capitulate to the whim of Nebuchadnezzar was, in essence, to be owned by the king. Once you started inculcating into this system, then you are essentially owned by the king. And Daniel's purposing in his heart because he says, no, I'm owned by another. I am purposing in my heart to please God, the one true God, and to put the one true God first. So you see, obedience to God is not only doing the right things, but it also involves separating from those things that are either forbidden by God or that will associate us, which has been forbidden by God. Again, from the life of Daniel here, we see that separation is not, you know, we talk about biblical separation here at Grace Bible Church and the importance of biblical separation in ministry endeavor from those who name the name of Christ, but whose doctrine does not fit in with the truth of Scripture. But separation isn't from contact from evil within the world or church. I mean, Daniel couldn't help where he was. Daniel couldn't help who was surrounding him. That's not biblical separation, taking yourself apart from this and going and acting holier than thou or sitting on a hill somewhere studying your Bible. We have to understand separation is from the priority and conformity to that which is contrary to the word or the will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in the New Testament in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, we read, by the word of truth, by 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I have the wrong text there. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Nope, wrong text. 1 John 2:15. I know this one's right. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We've talked a lot about that here before, what that does and does not mean. And the idea there is this agape, this care, this concern, this priority. Don't make the world and the things of the world your priority in life. So as we purpose and propose to do the right thing, because of the fact that we have purpose in our heart to put God first, we will then stand upon what is right. We will separate from sin and separate unto God. And yet the third thing we find is that we will then do it like Daniel with the proper attitude. Notice this. But Daniel purposed in his heart, verse 8, he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, this is the important thing. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice the tone here with Daniel. Daniel did not look at the prince of the eunuchs, who we find here he had become beloved by. He was an incredibly good testimony. Daniel didn't say, do you know who I am? I'm so much better than you, and I can't do that. You know I can't do that. And he didn't go off on the prince of the eunuchs here. Notice this attitude that he had. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs, prince, might we try something a little bit different here? Daniel didn't have a holier-than-thou attitude when he was separating from the culture. Daniel didn't feel, I don't believe Daniel felt as though he had a right to special treatment. Daniel had an attitude, and we'll see this throughout his recorded ministry here in the book of Daniel. He had an attitude of humility and respect. Humility and respect. Despite the fact that every single aspect of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon flied in the face of the one true God and what Daniel knew to be right and knew to be true. Daniel said, I'm going to do the right thing. I purpose in my heart to put God first. I'm going to then do the right thing, which means making positive, proper decisions and separating from that which is forbidden by God. And I'm going to do this in the right attitude. What kind of impact do you think that this is going to have on those around Daniel? It all begins with you as you purpose in your heart to put God first and then purpose and propose to do the right thing. Well, we're out of time this morning and we're not done. I will try. This is our third lesson in Daniel chapter 1. This will not be this way normally, okay? We'll be moving through it. But we need to lay this foundation. This foundation is extremely important when it comes to the rest of the book of Daniel, is the character of this man. And the genesis of Daniel's character was the fact that he knew God's word as a young man. He saw God's word come to pass. And he purposed in his heart that he was going to put God first. And because he purposed in his heart to put God first, we see him standing on that which is right, separating from that which is wrong, and doing it with an attitude of reverence, humility, and respect. What kind of impact do you think that's going to have on those around Daniel? Well, we'll pick it up here in chapter 1 next week and continue and move, Lord willing, on into chapter 2 and consider the importance of Daniel purposing in his heart to put God first. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning. And as we take the time right now to remember what your Son has done for us and accomplished for us on Calvary's cross, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would really focus our hearts on the importance of what he has accomplished for us and our response to that. Help us to remember in this service of remembrance, Lord. Help us to remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Help us to focus our heart and our attention upon this living and this written word, the Logos, the communication to us, God manifests in the flesh, Lord. As we come together to remember what he's done for us, may our hearts be humbled and thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.